How many of you know God has invested power in the name of Jesus? And I love that line in that song that says, and nothing can stay the same when we call upon that name. There is none like Him. Amen? Let's sing that a little bit more and let's sing that part. That nothing can stay the same when we call upon that name.
When we call on your name, there is none like you, the only true and living God. There's none like you, there is none like you, there is none like you, the only true and living God. There is none like you, there is none, there is none.
Amen. See, in times of difficulty, in times of trouble, you have to get your eyes over upon Him and remind yourself, there's none like Him. He's the only true and living God. See, there are people out there who believe they have a God who can change things, but that God's just a statue or a man who passed away a long time ago. The difference is our God, yes, He did die, but He rose again and is alive forevermore. At the right hand of God the Father. And He said, all the power and all authority have I invested in my name. So whatsoever you ask in my name, you better be careful what you ask for. Because He said, if you ask for it in my name, I will do it. I will hold myself personally responsible for doing it. And so when you call upon that name of Jesus in faith, nothing stays the same. Well, you may say, well, the situation looks the same. Well, that's because some things happen behind the scenes long before they ever hit the stage. And friends, I want to encourage you, have faith in Jesus. Call upon that name and then keep your eyes over upon Him and not your circumstances or situations. How many of you know God is bigger and stronger than whatever you may be facing? There is nothing He cannot deliver you from, nothing He cannot do. Amen. Well, we're super excited to have you here at Word of Life. Before we do anything else, let's go before our Father in prayer. Father, we come before you today. We love you, Lord. And we thank you. There is none like you. You are the only true and living God. And Father, we thank you for the name of Jesus and the power that you have invested in that name. We love you, Lord. And Father, I thank you that each and every one of us in this service today becomes more personally acquainted with you. That Father, you open up your holy written word and let it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Illuminate it, Father. Let it become alive to us. Let us not just read it. Let us see it. Let it read us. And let us all come up higher in our relationship with you and in our knowledge of your holy word. We love you, Lord. Only you can do this. So that's why at the end of this service, we'll be careful, we'll be quick to give you all the praise and all the glory. For you and you alone are worthy, and you and you alone deserve all the praise. We thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen, everybody. Well, turn to someone, welcome them to Word of Life Church. Let them know how glad you are to see them here this morning. Amen. It's good to be in church, isn't it? I tell you what, we could go home now and said it would have been good to be here. Amen. Open up your Bibles with me this morning, or your Bible app, whatever it is you have, over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. On the screens, if we can go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, in the Message Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, in the Message Bible. I have something I want to read to you. It kind of fits in with what we're talking about today and started talking about last week. We have a lady in our church named Barbara Wilder, and occasionally she'll get something in her heart for service. And she'll actually read it in the 10 o'clock service, but until then I'll read it in this one and the following services. And then next week, if you'd like a copy of this, it'll be out there in our bookstore. The bookstore is the thing out there in the foyer with all the books. And so you can go out there and pick it up at the counter. But she was praying and the Lord gave her this. He said, "Do you hear me calling you to draw near? You must be still and listening to hear. Your spirit must be tuned in to me. It will be only," I like this, because this is what we're doing in this series. "It will be only if you've trained it to be." That's what I'm trying to do, is to train us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. There's so much confusion in the world today. Unless you listen closely, you'll not hear what I have to say. I long to fellowship with you to give you guidance on what you are to do. But first you must listen with your heart. When you purpose to hear me, I'll do my part. Time is of the essence in this day and hour. It is of necessity you move in the Spirit's power. To know my Spirit intimately, I require for me to move through you and inspire, to lead you to the lost and hurting one, to see that in them my will is done. I have a plan and a purpose for each of you to fulfill. You believe that? God's got a plan and a purpose that you are to fulfill. You're not here by accident. God sent you here for a reason. Purpose in your heart to listen and be still. Nothing is more important than time spent with me, so you can be an example for all the world to see. I've called you, I've equipped you, the anointing is there. When you follow my Spirit's leading with care, my Spirit you can know intimately as your best friend. When you discipline your intent and your will to bend, I have said I will never leave you, I am always abiding in you. Learn to hear the voice of my Spirit in all you say and do. Take care to listen and heed my voice. It will always be your choice. It's my choice to listen to His voice. I have to choose to. It is vital that you listen and hear, for my hour is very near. We started talking about this last week, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. That's just a very elaborate way of saying how the Holy Spirit's supposed to act in your life. And we looked at a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. I love it in the Message Bible. I just think it hits the nail right on the head. And it talks about what your relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit is to look like. Let's look at it in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14. He says, "The amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with," notice this, "all of you." Every one of you, he says, every one of us, are to have three things in our life. And each one of these three things we receive from God. Now we know God is the perfect three in one, otherwise known as the Trinity. And here Paul shows us the three members that make up the Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. And he says, from each one of these individuals, the blessed three in one, we are to be receiving something. He says, from Jesus, you're to be receiving amazing grace. He says, from God the Father, you are to be receiving extravagant love. I love those things, don't you? The grace that can only come from Jesus. The love that can only come from the Father. Those are amazing things. And we said today those subjects are incredibly popular, as well as they should be. These are the main things we should be receiving. So in the body of Christ, there should always be a lot of teaching on grace. Why? It's coming from Jesus, and it's amazing. And there should always be a lot of teaching on the love of the Father. Why? It is extravagant. It is wonderful, and we're all to be walking in it. But we said, it seems to me, and maybe it's just me, I don't know, it could be, but it seems to me as if this third part, very few people know anything about. They know very little about this third part. It seems to me as if there's very little teaching on this third part. And what we want to show you is that you can have everything this scripture says you can have. You can have amazing grace from Jesus. You can have extravagant love from the Father. But each one of you, every one of you, can have an intimate friendship with the Holy Spirit. Now, I like this because it didn't just say an acquaintance, or it didn't just even say friendship. It said an intimate friendship. And all of you, if you have friends in your life, and apparently last week a lot of you are lacking, because when I said, do you have any close friends, only about 25% of you raised your hand. But if you have friends in your life, you know that there are some people who know you more intimately than others. Am I right in that? There are some people you know more intimately than others. Am I right in that? And he says the Holy Spirit does not just desire to be your friend. He desires to be your intimate friend. And so I asked this last week. I asked it to myself first in my study. Then I asked it to you all. I'll ask it again probably every time we preach on this. Do you have what Paul said you are to have? He says there's three things that's supposed to be with every one of you, regardless of denomination. He said there's three things that's to be with you. Do you have the amazing grace that comes from Jesus? Do you have the extravagant love that can only come from God? And then thirdly, do you currently right now have an intimate friendship with the Holy Spirit? Paul says you can have it. He gives the implication you should have it. I'd almost go as far to say if you're going to run the race that God's intended for you to run, it's a requirement you have it. It's not just something you can have or should have. It's something you absolutely must have in order for you to run your race that God intended for you to run. We'll talk about that maybe in a minute. If not, we'll talk about it next week. But here, one of the things I want for us is when we're looking at these things, especially on a topic like the Holy Spirit, is that for all of us to go ahead and agree on something. And here's what I want us to agree upon. I think we all can. That number one, we will never allow our experience to get above the Word or beyond the Word. And if we have any experience currently or in our past that goes beyond the Word, all I ask is that we take that experience to the Word and judge it. And if we don't see that experience in the Word, we leave that experience alone. How many of you think that'd be a good idea? That if you have an experience above the Word of God, it'd be real quick to get into false doctrine, right? So that's the first thing I ask, is that when it comes to any issue, we look at the Word to see just how far our experience should go. But here's the second thing that I ask. When we're looking at the Word and we see what they experienced in here and what Paul writes to us in the epistles and says we could be experiencing in our life, that if your experience or mine is below the Word, that we will not water down the Word to match our experience, but instead we will believe God to raise our experience to match the Word of God. How many of you think that'd be a good idea? We are living in a society and in a church world that is distancing itself for whatever reason from this. And people are not in this like they need to be. And so my goal in this series is to show you, not from my experience or someone else's experience, but to show you from the Word of God, the type of relationship you are supposed to be having with the Holy Spirit. Now we see already in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14 that we are to have an intimate friendship with Him. The King James says, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Communion. That word communion, you probably have heard this Greek word before. In fact, some churches are called this. The Greek word for communion is koinonia, which means fellowship or sharing together. The closest word we would have today is an intimate friend. That's why the Message translates it that way. But part of intimate friendship is that. It is a communion with each other. In fact, if you go very long without communing with a friend, chances of them being intimate for very long are going to fall down. They're going to diminish. A part of our relationship with the Holy Spirit is that we fellowship with Him. So I immediately began in my mind picturing what would an intimate friendship with the Holy Spirit look like. And once again, I thought about occasions in my life or experiences in my life I could tell you about. I thought about experiences that I've heard from the lives of others I could tell you about. And all of those things, I'm sure, would be very entertaining to you. But I don't want this series to be based off of my experience or someone else. I want you to see what does the Word of God show us about its experience. And then we'll see if our experiences match it. Does that make sense? So the beautiful thing about your Bible and mine is we not only have letters written to churches, but we also have a book that shows us the people living these letters out. Ephesians, a letter like that, is Paul writing to a church at Ephesus and giving them doctrine. The book of Acts is watching these people walk that doctrine out. It's a beautiful book. And so with this, in the book of Acts, we see people have what Paul said. Paul said, I want you to have an intimate friendship with the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Acts, we see what that friendship looks like. We see in chapter 1 where Jesus is still on the scene and He is teaching His disciples about a subject. Does anyone know what that subject, or you could guess what that subject may be? It's the subject of the Holy Spirit. And He tells them, look, guys, don't leave this place until you're endued with power from on high. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Very interesting. Now, before we go in and show you, because I want you to see these people had what Paul said you could have, an intimate friendship with them. Before I get into that, though, I think it will make it more powerful if we understand who wrote the book of Acts. So does anyone want to take a gander at who wrote the book of Acts? Anyone want to? I think I heard someone say it. Luke wrote the book of Acts. If you didn't get anything else out of the today's service, you know who wrote the book of Acts now. Luke, who wrote also the book of Luke, wrote the book of Acts as well. Now, let me just ask you this, and I know you may not know this, and so don't raise your hand or don't answer out loud when I ask this question, because you may just answer it wrong. But after today's service, was Luke one of the original 12 disciples? No, the answer is no. Luke was not one of the original 12. A lot of people think he was because he's in there with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But Luke was not one of the original 12. In fact, we don't know exactly where Luke picked up his Christian journey. If you doubt me on all of this, you can Google. I know I'm rocking your doctrine over these last couple of Sundays. Last week, I told you the Holy Spirit wasn't a dove. And now I'm telling you Luke was not actually one of the 12. So I know this is rocking your world a little bit, but this is what makes Acts and the book of Luke so amazing. Is Luke was a physician, a doctor, a very studious man, who at some point in his life's journey came in contact with Christ. We don't know exactly where that was, but at some point he met Christ and his life changed forever. And he decided to quit his profession and to take his studious mind and run an investigation on the life of Christ. When Luke writes the book of Luke, he is not writing from firsthand experience. He didn't actually see these things with his own eyes. Unlike Mark or unlike John, and Luke states this in Luke chapter 1 in the first few verses, instead he runs an investigation and goes to talk to people who saw these miracles and writes their story. And so this is why it's so neat when you read the book of Luke, you get a different perspective on some of these miracles, because he's not just writing about a miracle he saw in the life of a blind man. He's actually talking to the blind man who had the miracle and recording his story. Very interesting. The same thing is true when Luke wrote the book of Acts. What Luke is writing here is not just an eyewitness account. He is talking to people who had these experiences, and they are relaying these experiences to him while he's running this investigation. All right? So to make this really applicable to us, you have to understand that first. So Luke is talking to all these people who saw these things in the book of Acts and is recording their stories so that believers like us later could read it. And we see here, immediately when they start talking about the Holy Spirit, these people are talking to Luke like the Holy Spirit is their intimate friend. I'll give you a couple of examples of this. I'll just go to three. I could give you so many more, we'd be here until like 11:30, but we have two more services. And so with that, I'll just give you three that are three of my favorite. Let's look here in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, Acts 8 and verse 26. Here we see the story that Philip, he's an evangelist, is relaying to Luke. And watch what Philip says to Luke. Acts 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip. At this point, Philip is in a great revival. And an angel tells him, arise, go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. This is all the angel tells him. And he arose and went and beheld a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Now watch this in verse 29 and underline it. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, question, was the Spirit talking? Yes, question, other question. Did Philip hear him? So clearly that Philip could relay to Luke what the Spirit said to him and Luke write it down. And Luke does not insert here an explanation of this happens to some people. Apparently, now get this was so common with the believers of the early church before religion messed things up, that Philip could tell Luke, the Spirit said unto me, and Luke does not say, what are you talking about? You're hearing from God. You made your decision to talk to this man. Entirely off of you claiming you heard from God, people hearing from God, he doesn't take the time to say anything like that. He just writes it down. Okay, well, of course you heard from God. You saw this man and the Spirit said unto you, go join yourself to the man in the chariot. And so you just went down there and did it because the Spirit. Of course you did. Why? Because having an intimate friendship with the Holy Spirit was so common, Luke could write that and trust his readers would know exactly what he was talking about. Let's keep reading. The Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And I love this. And Philip ran thither. Thither is a great word. We should use thither more often. I'm going thither to the store to get some milk. And ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said unto him, do you understand what you read? And for the sake of time, I trust you all know the story. The answer was the guy didn't. And it just so happened that at the same time, the Spirit told Philip to go join himself to the guy at the chariot. The guy was reading about Jesus in the book of Isaiah. Philip explains what he's reading in the book of Isaiah, how it's about Jesus. The guy gets born again, radically saved, and probably goes back to Ethiopia and tells Candace, who's the queen of Ethiopia, all about Jesus. God is amazing. But notice, how did Philip know to go tell this guy about Jesus? The Spirit said unto him. I wonder if Philip had an intimate friendship with the Holy Spirit that he could say that boldly. He said it unto me. I know the Spirit said it unto me. Well, maybe that was just Philip, or maybe it wasn't. Let's look at another man's life. Go over to the book of Acts. Well, you're in the book of Acts. Go over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And let's look here in verse 19. Once again, this is all I ask as a pastor. This is all I ask. Is if we see an experience in the Word of God, we do not water down our experience water down the Word of God to match our experience. Instead, what do? We believe God to raise our experience to do what? Match this. This is our standard. Acts chapter 10, and let's look here in verse number 19. While Peter thought on the vision, underline it, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down. Now notice the phrasing. Verse 19, let's read it again. When Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said, and he's able to articulate clearly to Luke. Luke was not there. He's interviewing Peter. And Peter is able to articulate clearly what the Spirit said unto him. Three men seek thee, arise, therefore, get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. Notice this phrase, for I have sent them. I've sent who? The three men. Why are the three men coming to Peter? The Holy Spirit apparently was talking to them too. And Paul's relaying all this, and Luke is just writing it down. He says, and he doesn't stop to explain. Now, this only happens to some people. He doesn't tell us, his readers, okay? Now, Peter said he heard the Spirit speak, but we all know this is not reliable information for all believers to expect to hear the Holy Spirit this way. He just expects, now get this, he expects his readers to understand exactly what's going on here. Why? Because in that day, before religion goofed everything up, everyone, Paul said, I want every one of you to have a what? An intimate friendship with who? The Holy Spirit. And apparently, Peter here had one. Well, I was thinking about this vision. He had just saw a vision where God basically was telling him it was okay to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That'd be all of us. And as he's thinking on the vision, the Holy Spirit speaks unto him. So clearly, he's able to articulate it to Luke, and Luke's able to write it down without giving an explanation to us about what in the world's going on there, expecting us to perfectly understand. Now, not only do we see this here, once again, I could show you all these examples, but I'll show you another one. In Acts chapter 16, go over there. Acts chapter 16, then we'll go over to John chapter 14. Acts chapter 16, and let's look here at verse 6. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout the pea place and were in the region of Galatia, now watch this, and were, underline, forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to the M place, they essayed to go to the B place. But notice this, underline it, but the Spirit suffered them not. So once again, Luke's not here. He's talking to Paul. He's asking Paul, hey, Paul, why didn't you go over to Asia? Well, we were about to go over to Asia, but as soon as we were about to go, we felt like the Holy Spirit didn't want us to go. In fact, he dealt with us that we were forbidden to go. And so we kept pressing a little bit further, but the Spirit suffered us not. He just wouldn't let us to go. And Luke accepts that and expects his readers to accept that as a logical way to make a decision. Well, why didn't you go, Paul? Well, the Holy Spirit, we just felt like he didn't want us to. That it wasn't quite right for us to step over into that. Is it just me, or do you see that these people had a relationship with the Holy Spirit that goes beyond what so many people have today? That when they're making their decisions, they are not calling creative team meetings and asking, hey, what do you think would be the best way to do this? It is, what's the Holy Spirit saying to us? Because if there's anyone we're going to take counsel from, I think it'd be a good idea to take counsel from someone who knows the future better than we know the past. And so they had such a relationship with the Holy Spirit and heard him so clearly, apparently, that they were forming decisions on what to do, even asking, where should we go preach the gospel? How did they have this? Why did they have this? Because this, ladies and gentlemen, is exactly what Jesus wanted when he talked about the Holy Spirit. Let's go and look at the scripture we looked at last week. John chapter 14. Let's look at verse 16. John chapter 14. I know we're looking at a lot of scripture. That's good, though, because on a subject like the Holy Spirit, you need a lot of scripture because there are so many wrong ideas about him. John chapter 14. Let's look at verse 16. John 14, verse 16. We talked about the scripture, this scripture, last week, but let's look at it in light of what we just read, John 14 and 16. Jesus said, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you, we looked at this, another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now watch how Jesus talks about him. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither know him. But notice this next phrase. But you, what? He says, but you should be knowing him. Question. In the book of Acts, do you get the impression that they knew the Holy Spirit? Yes. And not just one or two, but we read the life of Philip. We read the life of Peter. We read the life of Paul. They knew him. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he wrote and said, you should know him. You should be having communion with him. When we read the words of Jesus, what did Jesus say? I want you to know him. That's why I'm sending him. I'm not just sending him so other people can tell you about him. I want you to know him. You to know him. Why? For he will be with you and shall be in you. Say this with me. Say this with me. Come on. Say, I know the Holy Spirit. He is with me and in me. Do you get to say it again? Say this with me. Say, I know the Holy Spirit. He is with me and in me. So he said, when Jesus was saying this, we said this last week, when he's saying this, the disciples know very little about the Holy Spirit. Know very, very little about him. At this point, their world has centered around Jesus. And Jesus is telling them, I am leaving. And when he says this, they panic. But he says, don't worry. I may be leaving, but I will send you another comforter. Another comforter. And we said last week, when he used this word another, it explains a lot about the Holy Spirit. And if you weren't here last week, I encourage you and get the CD or get the podcast for free, all those types of things, download it on the internet. It'll help you in your knowledge of the Holy Spirit. So we looked at that word another last week. Let's look at this word comforter this week. Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter. If we can pull up the word comforter on the Greek, in the Greek on the screens, and let's look at this word comforter in the Greek on the screens. Oh, yeah, there we go, there we go. This word comforter in the Greek is the word parakletos. Now, you've also heard it probably, paraclete. But here, this word is parakletos. Jesus said, I'm going to send you another parakletos, another paraclete. Now, to understand what this is, what is a comforter? What is a parakletos? What is a paraclete? Let's talk about the first part of this word, para. If you can pull up para up on the screens. Para, this word in the Greek means one who is with you to help you. One, I'm sending you another comforter, a paraclete, one who will be with you. But he's not just with you, he's with you to help you. Now, like we said last week, a lot of our words in the English come from Greek words. And we have an English word that has this word para in it. In fact, we have several, but I'll use one that probably everyone in here is familiar with. There's a word we use called paramedic. Anyone ever heard of that word? Paramedic. Paramedic. Now, what does para mean? One who's with you to help you. So if you called a paramedic, chances are it would be because you saw you or someone else you know of is in need of someone who can be with you or them to help them medically. Paramedic. If a paramedic is on the scene, they're not just there twiddling their thumbs. They're not just there watching the situation. They're not just there with no knowledge of how to help. The reason why they're on the scene is they are there with you to help you medically. So this word para, paraclete, the first part of it, para, means the Holy Spirit is going to be with you, but he's not just there twiddling his thumbs. He's with you to help you. How much help have you been getting from the Holy Spirit? He's with you to help you. So the question is, if a paramedic is with me to help me medically, what's a paraclete there to help me with? Well, the Amplified brings it out. Pull up John chapter 16, verse 14 in the Amplified on the screens. Some of you may have this in your Bible. This is worthy of buying an Amplified Bible just to see the scripture. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, a parakletos, someone who's with you to help you, but how? Well, he's going to be your counselor. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is going to be your counselor. He's going to be your helper. He's going to be your intercessor. He's going to be your advocate. He's going to be your strengthener. He's going to be your standby. And he will remain with you forever. Now just leave this on the screen. We see here many things that the Holy Spirit is designed by God to help us with. But there are two things throughout the course of this series I want to major on. And the reason why we're going to major on these two things is, from my understanding of the Word of God, it's the two things the Bible majors on when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Now, we may talk about all of them, but for sure, we're going to talk about the first one, how the Holy Spirit was designed by God to be your counselor. And then we're going to talk about the third one, how the Holy Spirit was designed by God to be your intercessor, someone who can help you pray. We're going to talk about these two things. But notice this, he's your counselor. Question. Now, you've already read it. You read it with me. If not, you at least heard me read it. Do you get the impression that in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was not only an intimate friend, but a part of his friendship was counseling them on what to do? Did you get that impression? I know I got that impression. Philip standing there out in the desert. What am I here for? Waiting around. And then the Spirit speaks to him. Let me show you why you're here. See that guy over there in the chariot? I want you to go over there and talk to him. What is that? Would that be counsel? Or another word Jesus said, the Holy Spirit would be in John chapter 16. He says, when he, the Spirit of the truth, has come, he will be your guide. He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you. In fact, Jesus even went beyond that. And he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will show you things to come. The Amplified says, things that will happen in the future. That sounds pretty cool. Question, do you get the impression that the Holy Spirit was Paul's counselor was Paul's guide. I'm about to go over to Asia, but I don't think so. Well, why aren't you? The Holy Spirit's guiding me, counseling me not to go. He's forbidding me to go. I, as your pastor, I need you to be this way. I need you to have this. Because this is so much more than him just giving you goosebumps. This is, I honestly believe, there is no other way for you to get over into the plan of God for your life unless you know him. Because the only one who can reveal to you and guide you into what God has prepared for you is the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know him and if you don't have a relationship with him, you'll never get into it. I'll take you to one more scripture. We'll close with this. It's 9:27. One more scripture. We'll close with this. And we'll pick up with this scripture we're going to close with next week. Let's look at it over in the book of Acts. Over book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. And let's look here in verse 14. You guys are listening so good. I appreciate that. It's good to have people who love the Word of God. I don't care on what level of Christianity you're at, whether you came in last night or been doing this for 20 years. You got to love the Word. I gave my wife a Bible. It was one of the first gifts I gave to her. And I wrote in the cover of it, I said, love this because I will always be able to tell your love for God by your love for this. And it's the truth. This is the Lord. He is his word. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Notice this. This is huge. I love this. Notice this. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led, underline that, led by the who? Spirit of God, they are who? That's interesting. Paul says, who are the sons of God? The true children of God, who are they? Those who are who? Led by who? By the Holy Spirit. Question, should sons, daughters, children of God, should they be led by the Spirit of God? Should they be? Apparently, from what Romans 8:14 says, you better bet your bottom dollar they are. If you're a son of God, a child of God, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he says there should be something going on in your life. Currently, you ought to be being led by the Spirit of God. And he said, in fact, how you know you are a son of God is you are being led by the Spirit of God. I became convinced as a young kid, I grew up with teachings like this. I became convinced that if I could learn to hear from God, if I could learn to be led by God, I would have it made. Think about it. If you could be led by God in who to be in a relationship with and who not to be in a relationship with, if you could be led by God on what job to take and what job not to take. If you could be led by God on what city to live in and what city I'm not supposed to be living in. If you could be led by God on who to marry. Come on now. How many of you know this is a big one? Because the Lord knows if they'll be crazy 10 years from now. You don't. All you see is cute or handsome or rich. The Lord sees, no. I see them 15 years from now. And trust me, you don't want to date them. But if you could learn to be led by God on who to marry and who not to marry, that it could radically help you. Could you? I saw that as just a young boy. If this was really real, if this was really real, if you really could be led by God in decisions, then those decisions would probably work out pretty good for you. And now that I've been studying this word for years now, been pastoring for almost 11 years, I am more convinced than ever that the key to living a great life is learning to be led by the Spirit of God, to have him be what Jesus told me he was supposed to be to me, my counselor. And I look back over my life and I see that anything good in my life, anything good, came because whether I knew it or not, sometimes I didn't think I was being led, but I look back on it now and see I was because I was led by His Spirit. And anything that worked out terribly for me or was an utter disaster, I had a leading in my heart not to do that. That I didn't maybe even knew that it, I didn't and maybe even know it was God. But I look back now and say, I had a check there. I had a rubbing there that I shouldn't have gone in that direction. That I shouldn't have fellowshipped with that person. That I shouldn't been around them or go there. Come on now. And long before I ever did it, there was something in me, where'd Jesus say He'd be? He'll be with you and where? There was something in me letting me, I ought not do that. And when I did it anyway, lo and behold, I saw exactly why I shouldn't have done it. Anyone ever been there before? What I want us to see is, one, scripturally, is it really possible to be led by the Spirit of God? I think we saw today, it is. We'll look at far more scripture, but just what we saw today, from what Jesus said, Paul said, Philip said, Peter said, that it is possible. But then after that, after you settle it in your heart that it is possible, how in the world do you do it? How do you train yourself to understand His voice? We're going to talk about it. But you got to keep coming back. Can you come back next week? All right, come back next week. I'll come back next week. We'll meet each other, all right? All right, every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. We love You, Lord Jesus. You are amazing. Your Word is amazing. We thank You, Lord, for helping us. Before we leave, I want to make sure everyone has made a firm decision for Jesus, the Holy Spirit. One of His jobs is to lead you to Jesus. And if you need to make a decision for Him, I know without a shadow of a doubt, if you need to make a decision for Jesus right now, I mean right now, the Holy Spirit is letting your heart know you do. Your heart knows if you've walked away from the Lord, doesn't it? Doesn't it right now? Doesn't your heart know? Sure it does. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit. He deals with your heart. He doesn't deal with your senses. He's not a body. He doesn't deal with your mind. He's not a mind. He deals with your spirit. He's a spirit. Your spirit is your innermost being. It's your core. And that's the part of you He deals with. And if you need to make a decision for Jesus, I guarantee you right now, He's leading you. Right now, the Holy Spirit is leading you to make a decision for Him. Now every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm going to keep it that way. I'm not going to make anyone look around. You're in a safe place. Well, if that's you right now, if the Holy Spirit's leading you, make a decision for Jesus. If that's you, just lift your hand. No one's going to be looking. It's just between you and the Lord. Anyone. Anyone. Lift up your hand. Anyone. See that hand. Anyone else. Anyone else. See that hand. God bless you. Anyone else? Thank You, Lord Jesus. Now, with heads bowed all over this place, eyes closed, let's all pray this prayer together. Just repeat it after me, every one of you. Just pray this prayer. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe You sent Jesus to die for me. I believe not only did He die, but on the third day, He rose again from the grave. Jesus, You're my Lord. You're my Savior. My old life is gone forever. Every one of my sins, faults, failures, and mistakes, You've forgiven me of them. So I forgive myself. And I say boldly, my best days are starting right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we greatly appreciate you coming out this Sunday morning.